Amen. This is Doug and Shelley Gibson. This is Jimmy and Cheryl Anderson's daughter and son-in-law, and Melvin Newsom and Peggy Newsom's granddaughter and I guess grandson-in-law, I believe. Anyway, they have been coming to our church for about a year, and they have consistently gotten more faithful over time, which is always a good sign for me. And they came to me the other week and said that they would like to come and join the church. Doug is coming from a Presbyterian church in Clifton Forge. And so Doug has been sprinkled, and so we're just going to do a little bit more today. And they will become members at the end of our service. They'll come forward for membership, and we'll vote them in as members. But they have a beautiful daughter. And I think that this is a culmination of a lot of prayer and a lot of deliberation. And so we're just glad to have them with us today as members of First Baptist. And my prayer is that we will be faithful of them as God has entrusted them to our care. With that, I'm going to ask, if you would, Shelley, to step this way. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I take God as my Father.
I take God as my Father.
Jesus as my Savior.
Jesus as my Savior.
The Holy Spirit as my Helper.
The Holy Spirit as my Helper.
This I do freely.
This I do freely.
Completely.
Completely.
And forever.
And forever.
Shelley, based on your profession of faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and in obedience to His command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptized in his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Brother Doug, for your confession of faith, as you repeat after me, I take God as my Father.
I take God as my Father.
Jesus as my Savior.
Jesus as my Savior.
The Holy Spirit as my Helper.
The Holy Spirit is my Helper.
This I do freely.
This I do freely.
Completely.
Completely.
And forever.
And forever.
Doug, based on your profession of faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and in obedience to His command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptized in His death, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Joey and I are up here fighting over who's going to come up to the pulpit for us. So I won. No, just kidding. This morning, you love it when this happens, but I know the bulletin says that we're going to sing He Lives. But God woke me up this morning singing another song, and I just assumed that meant that he was wanting another song to be sung during the hymn of praise. So I'm going with what he wanted, because usually that's the best thing. I haven't really run across a situation where it's been otherwise. So we're going to go with what he wanted this morning. We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, which is a very familiar hymn, but we're going to do it a little bit differently. And, of course, and so what we're going to do is you're going to sing the first part, What Can Wash Away My Sin? And then the choir is going to answer that question, which is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing, absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus. So they're going to answer that question, what can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then we're all going to sing the chorus. When we get to the last Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, we'll all sing it together. We're going to do all four stanzas, and the choir's going to answer the question every time, except on the fourth stanza, we're all going to answer the question. We'll all answer Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. So let's stand and sing.
But the
Now, y'all gonna have to sound a little more convicted than that this morning. My devotional this morning was from Ezekiel, and it was about the dry bones, and there are all kinds of messages behind the dry bones. But if you were standing there this morning and you were like, oh, when is this ever going to be over? Then you are the dry bones that are in Ezekiel. But there's hope. There is hope in that, because God says, I will breathe the breath of life into you. So let's let God breathe the breath of life into us this morning and sing the second stanza.
For my part amidst I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Going to sing it together, and I want you to think about, this is all my hope and peace, think about how awesome it was. We just had a couple to get up and be baptized together. I can't think of anything more special than to have a husband and wife to stand up there and be baptized together. Let's just praise God for that as we sing the fourth stanza.
This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Now it's my turn. Now it's my turn. I get to come up after all. You know, it blesses my heart to really see baptisms. Just something different. It just blesses my heart. But when it's a couple that comes together as a family and are baptized together, that's extra special. So go with me as we pray for them. We pray for our church this morning as we pray for worship, and pray for our pastor as he brings us a message that God has really laid on his heart for us, that we would open our hearts, we would open our ears and our minds, that we may receive the message. Father, we love you this morning. God, we thank you for Shelly and Doug, and we ask you, Lord, as they have stepped forward and gotten in believer's baptism, that you would just bless them. You would touch them, you would guide them, you would help them, Father, to grow in their faith. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for our church. We thank you for everyone in these seats. Father, we ask you, Lord, for a blessing on their hearts and their life. Lord, as they've come to church this morning, opening their hearts and their minds, Lord, not to a preacher, not to a song, not to anything else other than, Father, your Lord, your word, something straight from you. So, Father, that's what we ask this morning. As we've come here, to receive something from you, Father. We would do that. But, Father, we could be a blessing to you also just by worshiping you, lifting our hearts and our minds and our thoughts just to you. Father, so, Father, I pray that we do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing one verse of our offertory hymn, number 387, Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord. Excuse me, 287. Let's stand and sing.
The scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Will you join me in prayer, please? And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each one that came out today, Lord. I thank you for the health and the strength that's been enjoyed. And Lord, I pray today for all the members of our congregation and our extended family, Lord, that are not well today, Lord. Those that are sick and grieving, Lord, I just pray that you would touch them, be with them in a way that only you can. Give them strength and encouragement to make it to the next step. And Lord, I pray that you take this offering that we're about to receive. Lord, just bless the gift and the giver. Help us to use it to further your kingdom. And for this we pray and ask in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
I would like to present Doug and Shelley with their certificates of baptism. And I would like to also present them for membership in the church. They have said they would like to unite with us. I'd like to know what the pleasure of the church is. Have a motion, a second. Brother Doug in the back. All in favor, amen?
Amen.
Thank you so much. At the end of the service, Doug and Shelley will be back at the double doors. Go out and say hey to them and hug their necks and tell them you appreciate them being here. Let's give them a hand. Y'all hang on for a second. Shame on me. I left and left my Bible in the office. Okay. It has been one of those mornings. Must mean we're going to have a good service. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Please join me, if you would, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity, Lord, to be here and to worship. Thank you for our Sunday school hour, for allowing us a chance to study your word, to draw closer to you, and also to draw closer to classmates, that our church might truly be united, one in heart, mind, body, and soul, as we serve you here in this local community and beyond. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to baptize two precious souls today. Thank you, Father, for bringing them into your kingdom and for giving us, Father, weekly and monthly, those souls that you would add to the church, that we might care for them and nurture them and encourage them in their faith walks with Christ. Thank you, Father, for this chance to look into your word. And I pray, God, you will hide me behind the cross and give me divine utterance that I might speak the words that you want me to speak. I pray, Father, you will use this to stir us and challenge us and help us, Father, as we continue to grow and as we are fashioned in the image of Christ. May you be honored through the time that we spend here together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to be reading from today the NIV, since that's what's in our pew. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashings of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by You, by Your will, they were created and have their being." The Lord's messages to the churches are completed. In those messages, Jesus described Himself. He pointed out their failures, and He counseled to them how they might correct the problems that they were experiencing. Now the scene has changed. Before, Christ was on the earth, walking amongst the churches. Now we see Christ seated in heaven on a throne. And what I believe has transpired is that the rapture of the church has taken place between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And what I want to do today is I want to speak to you about the rapture to give you some information that I think might encourage you and help you in your walks with the Lord. Now, the word rapture is not actually found in the Bible. You can look through it in whatever version you want to, and you're not going to see the rapture in there, not the word. It comes from the Latin rapto, and in the Greek it's hapaze, and it is found in four other places in the scripture. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, after Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." In 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul is speaking about these visions that he's having as he looks into paradise. And he says he was caught up to the third heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, John writes about the ascension of Christ, saying he was caught up to God and His throne. But the most often used scripture in reference to the rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And this is what the verse 17 says. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, the word "caught" simply means to be snatched away suddenly. That's why it was used in all these other instances, because that's what was taking place. The people were being snatched up from the earth and taken transposed to another place. Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 4 was ignorant about this, about what would happen with the rapture. They wondered if their deceased loved ones were going to miss Jesus' second return, because they had died. They weren't on the earth. And so they were asking Paul, "What do we do? What do we do about our loved ones? Are they going to miss out when we all get called away?" And I'm going to read that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you've been to any funeral, you've probably heard it multiple times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with us those who have fallen asleep," a euphemism for died, "in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." At some point, God is going to say to Jesus, "Son, it's time to go back and get to church." At that moment, Jesus stands up and leaves heaven and comes back. And here's what I think happens. There's a shout to wake up the people who are in the grave, those who are said to be asleep, who have died and are awaiting the rapture. The shout awakens these people. And then the trumpet, as was the normal use of a trumpet, it called them to assemble to Jesus. So the shout wakes the dead up, and all of a sudden the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ come out of the grave, and then those who are alive, who have placed their faith in Jesus, are caught up in the air to go and see Jesus in the clouds. Now, this is not the second coming. This is the rapture of the church. The second coming, when Jesus actually comes back to the earth, takes place a little bit later. This is the rapture of the church where he calls to himself his bride, the church, born again, New Testament believers, whether they are from Ethiopia or the United States or Russia or China or South America, it makes no difference. White or black, educated or uneducated, poor or wealthy, whoever has put their faith in Jesus, when they hear that call, Jesus said in John, "My sheep hear my voice." And they won't follow anybody else. When we hear that call, we are going into the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now listen, that's what's going to take place. But now let's ask this question. Who takes part in the rapture? Does everybody get to? Well, in this section, John writes about 24 elders. Now this is kind of hard to understand. Who are these 24 elders? We kind of see what they're doing, but who are they? Are they actually 24 elders or distinguished leaders? Or are they representative of a group? Let me give you what some of the scholars say. Some say that they're angels, that these 24 elders represent angels. But if you go to chapter 5, verse 11, it says that the angels and the elders are there. So it knows that there's a difference between the angels and the elders. So I don't think it's the angels. Some say it represents the priesthood. And this is an intriguing thought. There were so many priests, they were divided into 24 different courses. And each of them served twice a year for a couple of weeks at a time. Some say that they represent those leaders of these different courses. The Levites were divided into 24 different courses that served the temple at different times. So they think it refers to these leaders. Some think that the elders are just the symbol of ideal worship. And some believe they are the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Because in Revelation 21, verse 12, the patriarch's names are on the 12 gates of New Jerusalem, and the 12 apostles' names are on the foundation of the city. That could be true, but I also note that the Old Testament saints aren't resurrected at this time. This is the resurrection of the body of Christ, the New Testament believers, the church of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected at another time. I think it's more simple and symbolic than all that. Now listen, this is just me talking. I mean, I'm not a scholar, and I don't claim to be a scholar, and I don't have any designs on being a scholar, but I'm looking at it purely from a symbolic picture. What I believe this is referring to is simply servants. Elders were representatives of God and servants of God. And so I think we're talking about here those born-again believers who have served God and represented the Lord while they were here on earth. I think we're talking just about the entire body of believers. Because note that it says in chapter 3 and verse 4 that they are robed with white. White robes are given to the faithful. Crowns are presented to those believers who remain faithful in Revelation 2:10. Jesus promised thrones to those who forsook all and followed him in Matthew chapter 19. Paul tells us that Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for the church. Listen to what he writes. He's speaking to husbands, but listen to what he writes about the church in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Jesus is coming back to get his own. But here's what I want you to see. That is a select group. There are some people who believe in universalism, that eventually everybody's going to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. This section teaches there is a select group of people. And this select group of people are those who have placed their faith in Jesus, who truly are redeemed, blood-bought, born-again believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is not a mamby-pamby group that can kind of take Jesus one day and leave Jesus another. Those people don't know the true Christ because they haven't given themselves to him completely. Not everybody's going to be there. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 34. He said, I'll tell you in the night that there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Only those people who truly know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter if you know something about Jesus. It doesn't matter if you believe Jesus was a good teacher. It doesn't matter that you think he worked miracles. If you don't know Christ as the personal Lord and Savior of your life, you are not a part of the redeemed and you will not be raptured away with the church because you're not part of the church. That's who's going to be raptured. Well, let's ask another question. We know what the rapture is. We know who it is that's going to be raptured. When's the rapture going to take place? How many of you would like to know when the rapture is going to take place? It kind of helps get prepared, doesn't it, to know when it's going to take place. Well, let's consider some things. Christ told John in chapter 1, verse 19, to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things which are refers to the church age. What we just finished talking about, those seven churches that Christ was speaking to and challenging and exhorting to be the people, true people of God. He's talking about the church age. John lived and wrote during the church age. Sometimes the church age is known as the age of grace. So he's writing during this church age. It began when Pentecost came and it runs until the church is raptured. Now, I want you to note this. I believe that there will be churches on the earth after the rapture. I don't think that they'll be doing very much work. Not the kind of work that God expects them to do. But there'll still be people meeting. There'll still be people worshiping. There always have been people worshiping. People worshiped the ground. They worshiped the sky. They worshiped the sun. When there wasn't any other deity, they made their own deity. People will still be worshiping. They'll just be worshiping a false god. People will still be meeting together in groups that have some light beliefs, but it won't be the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is with Christ. But people will still be meeting. So when does Jesus come? Well, in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus himself said, no man knows. Only the Father in heaven knows when the end's coming. Only the Father in heaven knows when the rapture is going to take place. Now, you can't know the exact moment, but you can have a general idea. And this general idea has been addressed by theologians from several different perspectives. Let me give you some things that they say. Some believe in what is known as a pre-tribulation rapture. That means Christ will come before the tribulation period begins. Some believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. They believe that believers will be present for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then when it turns and the tribulation becomes very severe, then they will be taken away. Some believe in a post-tribulation rapture. That means that believers will be here throughout the entire tribulation period, and then they will be raptured right before the second coming of Christ. Some believe in a partial rapture. They think that believers will be taken at different times prior to and during the tribulation based on how faithful they had been in their lives. And some believe in a pre-wrath rapture. They think the church will enter the 70th week of Daniel, but will be taken away before the day of the Lord or before the time when the Lord comes back to set up his millennial reign. Now, I personally believe in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture. You say, well, why do you believe that? Well, first of all, it says after these things. In verse number 1 of our passage, it talks about after these things. Well, what things are they talking about? They're talking about all the things that have taken place amongst the church. Now, prior to this, the church is mentioned 19 times in the first 3 chapters. After chapter 3, the church is never mentioned again in the Revelation. Doesn't that make you think that perhaps the church is not there, and that's why they're not talking to the church or about the church? The church has been raptured away before the tribulation takes place. And listen, the church age is not completed until the church is gone. And the age of grace is not over until the church is gone. Because if you look at our passage for today, you'll see that the seven spirits, which refers to the Holy Spirit, is also in heaven with the church. The Holy Spirit is no longer on the earth. The Holy Spirit indwelt the hearts of believers. But now, He has gone back with the Father and with the church. It's a whole different picture once the rapture takes place. I also believe that from chapter 4 to chapter 19, all this really talking about is spoken about is the coming judgment. And listen to what the scripture says about believers and the wrath of God. Romans 5:9. Being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial or the tribulation period, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We will be spared experiencing the tribulation period. Now, that doesn't mean while you're here now, you're not going to have problems or issues. You're not going to have failures or sin. You're going to have problems because there is sin in the world. When is Jesus coming for His church? I don't know exactly, and you don't know exactly, and no one else knows exactly. We know that He is coming, and when He comes, according to what we understand the word rapture to mean, it will be quick and sudden, and trust me, there will be no time to get ready if you wait until the rapture. Because when you see it, it's too late. The trumpet will sound. We leave this world, and the rest of the world is left to experience the tribulation. So, let's finish up with this. Why does the rapture take place? Why do that? Couldn't God have picked something else? A little bit different? Maybe a little bit easier to understand? Maybe in the minds of some people, a little bit more equitable than just taking the church? Why? Let me give you some reasons. Well, in verses 2 and 3 of our Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, first of all, I think the rapture takes place because of relationship. If you look in verse number 2, he says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there was before me was His throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian." See, the Lord is all about relationship. Where we have missed it in many churches and in many religions is that religion is man-made, and we just want to do religion. Just do religion. Do the things that are part of religion, and then we think God will accept us. But Jesus has never been about religion. Jesus has been about relationship. Jesus came to get the church. Jesus came to bring the church into fruition, to make it come about. Jesus has wanted a relationship with God's people from the very beginning. That's why He came and died on the cross. And the rapture is the way that the Lord gets us up and into the presence of Jesus. It's no different than you getting in your cars and going somewhere on a holiday to see loved ones. We just want to spend the day together or the weekend together. Jesus wants us to be in eternity with Him. And this is the tool that God has selected to bring the church from the earth into His His holy presence. And so we are all about a relationship. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and get you so that where I am, there you will be also. See, Jesus is about a relationship. He is coming to bring us into His presence. And listen to me. When we see Him, it will be like we have never seen Him before. We have all these different pictures of what we believe Jesus looked like. But listen to what is written here in chapter 4, verse 2, the latter part, and in verse 3. He says, and let's just look in verse 3. Oh, there was one who sat there who had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow surrounded the throne. Now listen, Jesus is the most beautiful being you and I will ever see. You say, beautiful? Oh yeah. Why? Because there is no sin. There is no ugliness. There is no evil. There is no degradation. All of that has never affected Jesus. Now, did it take Him to the cross? Yes. Did it take His life? No. He gave His life. He experienced sin while He was down here as a human, but they didn't take His life. He said, I lay my life down. Nobody takes it from me. I give it freely. So He has scars in His hands and His feet and scars in His head to represent the time He spent on earth. But it has not affected who He is in His spirit at all. He is still pure and holy and righteous. And when we will see Him, we will see a person that we have never seen before in His majesty and in all of His glory. And we will just be amazed when we look at Him. The Bible says that when He hung on the cross, they gazed, they stared at Him because of the sight. When the church gets into heaven, and we see Jesus standing with open arms, I think that we too will just gaze. Because we've never seen anything like Him. It's all about a relationship. But it's also about rescue. You notice where it says here, in the last half of verse number 3, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Do you remember the first time you heard about a rainbow? In Genesis chapter 9, where God had destroyed the earth and He sent a rainbow as a sign that says, I won't ever destroy the earth with water again. It was a covenant. He had made a covenant. But this is a different rainbow. This rainbow encircled the throne. Oh, it wasn't a rainbow that we see. It was a complete circle, and it was not many colors, just green, an emerald green. The symbol of earth. The circle depicting a completeness. What He actually is referring to is eternal life. Jesus has come to rescue us, to bring us into eternal life. That's just a simple way that symbolically they can say, when you come into the presence of Jesus, you are free from the presence and the power of sin for all eternity. There's going to be no sickness in glory. When we get to the new world, there's not going to be people dying. There's not going to be people who are angry and killing folks. All of that stuff is done away with because all that stuff is a byproduct of sin that came into the world when Adam chose himself over God. At some point, we're going to be in a place that is perfect, and we will be saved from sin, truly saved from sin. The third thing I want you to see, it speaks of revival. Now I think, this is just my own thoughts, because I haven't found anybody who's clearly said it, what they believe it symbolizes or can support it with any scripture, so I'm just going to tell you what I think. The sea of glass, I think this represents the mass of people. Have you ever heard somebody say, it was a sea of people out there? Well, I think that's what they were referring to. But here, they see this mass of people. And you know, most time there's a mass, there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of talking, there's a hustling and bustling. But here it says it's clear and it's crystal. It's like a calm, serene appearance. All these people together are just at peace. There's a perfect peace in their hearts because they're with Christ. But it also mentions four living creatures. Four living creatures are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Ezekiel chapter 10. Pretty much about the same list. Some scholars have said this, that the creatures are symbolic of the four Gospels. Matthew is symbolic of the lion. Jesus is the Messiah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark is symbolic of the ox or the calf. Jesus is the servant, the burden bearer and sacrifice for sins. Luke is the symbol of the man. Jesus is the descendant of Adam, dying as a righteous man. And John symbolizes him as the eagle, the Son of God, the heavenly one who imparts eternal life. And there's no biblical foundation for that, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You might want to hold to that. I don't know. I think maybe it's just a little bit different than that. There are three things about these creatures you need to know. Their position. They're close to the throne. They're around the throne all the time. What they're doing. They're worshiping. They're glorifying. They're honoring. They're praising the Lord. And they're symbolized by these different animals. That the lion represents supremacy. The ox and the calf symbolizes strength. The man symbolizes intelligence. And the eagle symbolizes swiftness. You know what I think simply this is talking about? A level of worship that few of us ever experienced in this world. I think we see Jesus here as the one and only Son of God, the Savior of the world, and people come and they worship Him. And I think all of this in verses 6 through 11 is just a revival time, a revival like people have never experienced on this earth. And I've read just recently about different revivals that took place, and there were hundreds of thousands of people that were saved simultaneously. That may or may not happen again before the rapture of a church. I don't know. But when we get to heaven, trust me, there will be a revival, and we will experience a worship service like none other. You're not going to have to worry about which music you prefer because you're going to like every bit of it. You're not going to have to worry about somebody preaching to you because you've got Jesus, the Word of God, right in front of you. It's going to be a worship service where we're all just going to come together and glorify God as we magnify the Son of Jesus, the Son Jesus. That's what I think it's talking about. The fourth thing I think it depicts is reward. Relationship, rescue, revival, and reward. Notice that the elders are wearing crowns and they have white robes. Now this crown, the word for crown, is stephanos. It's not a crown like a king would wear. It's a wreath like a victor in an athletic game would have gotten, like in the Isthmus Games or the Olympic Games. So it's just the crown of a victor. And if you notice, it says that these elders who are wearing these crowns, that are pictures, I believe, of the people of God, the redeemed, they cast these crowns before the throne. They throw their crowns at Jesus because there's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only one that rules and reigns over everything. And so they cast these crowns to Jesus. And what I think we're talking about here is what takes place from the time that the church gets there and the church comes back with Christ when He actually comes to the Mount of Olives and places His feet on the earth. And I think it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This is what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I think that after we get there and worship, then we are going to go before the judgment seat of Christ where our sins are not judged because they were judged on Calvary and we got them under the blood. It's where our deeds, our actions, our service moments have been evaluated, and they're either worthy or not worthy. And Jesus rewards us, or we lose rewards. We don't lose salvation. We don't lose our place in heaven. We just might lose rewards. But whatever we do get, we cast before Jesus because He's the only one that's worthy. And there's one more I'll mention just in passing because I think it's true, but it's not necessarily mentioned in here per se, is I think that there will be a reunion. We've got a lot of people in heaven, don't we? For some of us, we have more people in heaven than we have down here. More people that we know, more people that we love in heaven waiting for us than we do here. At some point, we all come back together and we won't ever be separated again. You see, I'm going to tell you something today. There is no, absolutely no other religion that gives us that opportunity. People talk about, I love my loved one and I want to be with them. The only way you're going to do that is if they know Jesus and you know Jesus. That's the only way. If that offends you, I'm sorry. But the truth is, if they don't know Jesus, they're not with Him. If they haven't given their hearts to Him, they're not with Him. But if you don't give your heart to Him, you're not going to be with Him either. There's going to be a time when we all just get together with people that we've loved for years and years that have gone to be with Christ, and then we will see them. And I think for after a while, when we have just worshiped God for a few thousand years, which will seem like only a moment, we will come together with people and say, it's so good to see you. I have missed you so much. It might be a husband or a wife. It might be a child. It might be a mother or a father. It might be a best friend. But we're going to get to see them again. What a reunion. Can you imagine what that would be like? We think the old association meetings were something. This will really be something when we get together and worship forever around the throne with people we have loved most of our lives. And that's why I think the rapture takes place. Watch this short video for just a few moments, and I'll come back and we'll close.
Ma'am, is everything okay?
It's my husband. He's disappeared.
You know what? I bet he just slipped off to the restroom while you were asleep.
Would you mind checking, please?
Okay, sure.
And take this.
Ma'am?
I think he's gone off naked.
I'll be right back.
Honey, have you seen the kids?
Mm, super.
Where are they? Where are my kids? I can't find my kids.
Where are the kids?
Ray, people are missing. Dozens of seats, empty.
Patty, it's a big airplane. People are probably in the lab.
I'm telling you, they're not here. They're not anywhere, okay? Their shoes, their clothes, their glasses, crazy. They're all left behind. The people are gone.
I'll be right back.
I am not nuts, Ray. Go look for yourself.
That's a depiction from the movie Left Behind. Just maybe a little bit of something of what the rapture will be like. Now listen, the most important question is not whether the rapture will take place. We're sure that's going to happen. Whether you are post or pre or whatever, it doesn't matter. It's going to take place before Jesus comes back. That's the order that's in the scripture. It doesn't really matter when. You know, the most important question is this. When the rapture takes place, will you be raptured or left behind? Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning and I ask you to speak to our hearts in these closing moments. Lord, if there is anyone here who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray today they will consider making Jesus their Lord. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, and I pray that you will plant this in our hearts deep so that not only we will have hope, but so that also we will have an understanding of what is going to take place when you come back to bring your church into your presence. Be honored in these closing moments. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing together.
Thank you. back in time.